14 in your Bibles this morning. Judges chapter 14 in your Bibles this morning. And verse number 1. It's good to be here in Martville, New York. I started Thursday, last week I was over in Rockford, Illinois. And I was preaching for Pastor Kingsbury over there with the Reformers Unanimous. And I was doing their Christian school, opening revival. And I was talking to Brother Kingsbury last year when we scheduled the meeting, and he said, you're going to be going over to Michigan, or he mentioned the name of the Camp Kobiak in Michigan. And so I just figured in my mind, Michigan, going home from there was 400 miles, going up here it's about 400 miles. So I figured I had a short little trip, no big deal at all on Friday. Well, I got up there last Saturday, and the principal of the school picked me up, and he said, we're looking forward to this week at camp in Chautauqua, Wisconsin, not Kobiak, Michigan. And I called my wife up. I said, Bride, I am 500 miles off, and I'm glad I'm in the right church on the right day. You know what I'm saying? So I was off, and so I went up there and preached and drove all night Thursday night, got in about 3 o'clock Friday afternoon back home in Pennsylvania, and got to see my kids and my wife for just a couple of hours there. And then took off yesterday about 1 o'clock or so in the afternoon, got on the road, and got my laundry done, which I'm thankful for, and I hope you're thankful for too. And got to say hi to my family. But they're heading to South Carolina. My brother-in-law is getting married on Saturday down there, so they are driving down there. And as most of you know, with those wedding plans and all that stuff, a lot of things going into that with the family. So I'll fly down early Saturday morning and meet them down there and be there when they say their vows. But I've been looking forward to this week. I've been praying for the meeting and expecting God to work in a special way. And let me encourage you to be out every night and just make it a time of priority in your life this week. And we'll just expect God to do some great things this week. Judges chapter 14 in your Bibles this morning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her, for she pleases me. Well, look there in verse number 6 at the end. It says, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Verse number 9 at the end of the verse, it says, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This morning, for the Sunday school hour, I'd like to preach a message entitled Cruise Control Parents. If you're not a parent, then cruise control grandparents. If you're not a grandparent, cruise control uncles and aunts. If you're a child and you don't have any kids, any nephews, nieces, aunts, all that stuff, whatever, uncles, then put your name in the importance of having an open line of communication with your parents and not being like Samson. So let me pray and then we'll get started. Father, would you take your word this morning, use it in our lives? Father, I pray that we would hear the word of God preached and just not be hearers but be doers also. Would you move in a powerful way? We're asking you to do a wonderful work in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege of growing up in New Hampshire, in Wilton, New Hampshire. I remember as a 15 and a half year old boy, I came to my dad and I said, Dad, I said, it is my turn to start driving. 15 and a half was that age that you need to be driving. And so I came and I said, Dad, when can we start going? He said, Son, do you have your birth certificate on you? I said, I sure do. He said, good. He said, let's go out and let's start driving right now. And I remember I had that birth certificate in hand and I was outside waiting for my dad, and he grabbed the beat up old 1992 Ford pickup Ranger truck keys and he came out to me and threw them to me and he said, here you go, son. He said, get in the truck and let's learn how to drive this vehicle. I remember we hopped in that truck folks, can I just say, I was not a driver. I'd never driven before. I was in Ohio a couple months ago and there was this 14-year-old kid. His parents said to him, here, church was out, you go get the car and pull it up for us. That was not my parents, all right? They're not like, you know, at 13, they're not saying, all right, go drive the tractor and learn how to drive this and that. At 15 and a half, I'd never driven before. And so I was truly wet behind the ears, as they say. I was truly a beginner driver. I remember as I went out in that truck and I sat in that seat, I remember I took the keys and I'd seen my parents start the vehicle up before and I put it in and I tried to turn the key to that, start that standard pickup truck, but it would not start for me. I remember I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, this thing's a piece of trash. It's junk. I said, let me drive your brand new Ford Explorer Eddie Bauer Edition with all the bells and whistles. I'm not going to drive a truck that doesn't even work. He looked at me, he said, son, he said, put your foot in the clutch and put your foot on the brake and it'll start right up. And remember, I put my foot on that clutch and I started that engine up. And he didn't tell me to keep my foot on the clutch. So, you know, I started up and took my foot off the clutch and it stalled right out. Very embarrassing as I began to drive. Can I say, as I began to drive that vehicle, my dad emphasized over and over and over to me the importance of being focused on the road. He taught me the importance of listening to the engine as the RPMs would go up and they would go down as I would drive over the hills and up and down the hills there in Wilton, New Hampshire. He taught me the importance of keeping the radio off so I would not be distracted. And before the days of cell phone, now he's against the cell phone and all that stuff. But you know, the reality is, as I began to drive, it was quite a learning experience. There was times I stalled out. There was times when I almost went off the road. There were times I was going too slow and times I was going too fast. As I was a beginner driver, there were many, many bumps and there were many, many errors. But can I say, the reality is, now as I get on the road and I think about the past couple days, 22 and a half hours driving on the road. Hey, can I say 21, almost 22 of those hours were spent on cruise control as I was driving down the highway. You know, the reality is, I get in the car now and I turn the car on and man, I get going down the road and put that cruise control on and man, I'm cruising down the road. And you know how it is when you're driving on cruise control. Your mind wanders. Man, you're changing the radio station from ESPN Radio to Fox Sports News. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the spiritual things. And man, you're driving down the road and man, it's getting late at night. And so what are you doing? You're getting your 5-hour energy and your cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee and you're trying to mix it just right. So you're staying awake as you're cruising down the road. And man, all of a sudden Josiah in the back says, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you get me something to eat? And man, you're opening up the bag of Doritos and you're chucking them back at him. And Lily says, I want some chocolate milk. And so you pull out that little container of milk in the cooler and you pour that in and then you get the chocolate milk, you know, the syrup stuff, and you're squeezing that in and shaking it up and you're trying to throw it back to her while driving down the road. And then you're lost. And so what do? You pull out the iPad looking for directions. And as you pull it out, you see you got two emails. And so you check the email and you respond to those emails. Of course, there's all those other crazy drivers. You know what I'm saying? Man, you get a text message and the other crazy drivers, they're texting and they're answering those messages and you're on the phone. Let me say, it's very easy to be distracted when you're on cruise control. And according to the Highway Safety Department, most accidents are caused because of distracting driving. Hey, can I ask you this morning, Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa, are you a distracted parent? I wonder, teens this morning, are you a teenager that goes to mom and dad with what's going on in your life? I wonder, what kind of individual are you? Let me say, we need grandparents that are willing to say, by the grace of God, we're going to kick it off cruise control and we're going to be listening to the heartbeat of our children. We're going to be watching and observing the direction they're going. We're going to be involved making a difference in their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you a distracted driver? The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think about there in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul said, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Hey, Timothy did something great for God. God used him in a powerful way and touched thousands and thousands of lives. Why? Because mama and grandma were involved in his life, making a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. Here in Judges chapter number 13 and Judges chapter 14, the Bible tells us a story of Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Mrs. Manoah was unable to have children, and for some reason, God had shut her womb up. She was unable to bear kids. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mrs. Manoah and said, ma'am, you're going to have a child, and not only are you going to have a child, but this child is going to be a Nazirite unto Almighty God. This child is going to be used of God. God has great plans for this child. This is your child to raise for the glory of Almighty God. Can't you imagine the excitement of Mr. and Mrs. Manoah as they got the news, as they got the word? We're having a child, and this child is going to be a Nazirite. You understand, in the Word of God, the Bible mentions a couple other Nazirites, a man by the name of Samuel, a man by the name of John the Baptist. You read about these men.
and the impact they made for the Savior, both Nazarites to God. This was the news that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah received. You are having a Nazarite. You're having a child. This child is going to be used of God. Yet what happened in the life of Samson? What happened at the end of Samson's life? He died a suicidal death, having his eyes, having no eyesight. Why? Because Samson was a man, sadly, that lived for the things that will pass away. He lived for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. His attitude was eat, sleep, drink, and be merry. His attitude was on things that would pass away instead of being focused on the Savior and living for Christ. And you say, preacher, why did Samson die that suicidal death with the enemies of God? What happened in Samson's life for him to head down that path and for him to die that death? What happened in his life? I believe it was because it was parents that were on cruise control. The reality is, Dad and Mom, it is our job to raise our kids in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. I wonder this morning, are you a cruise control parent? I see, first of all, a mom and a dad in the life of Samson were on cruise control regarding his feelings. Look in verse number one again. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath. By the way, Timnath was where the enemies of God were at. And Samson had no business being there. And by the way, let me just say this, Dad, Mom. Let me say this, teenager. Let me say this, Grandma and Grandpa. There are many places where we go that we ought not go. There are many places of opportunities of sin that is out there that teenagers and young people go where they ought not go. Let me just say, I know, Dad and Mom, you may say, well, I didn't struggle with the internet pornography when I was growing up because we didn't have the internet. We didn't have a computer. Hey, let me just say, Dad and Mom, pornography is rampant. They did a survey that focused on the family, did a survey of pornography users, and I believe it was something like 89, 90% of college students had viewed hardcore pornography. I believe it was within the last year. And let me just say, pornography is rampant. You hop on the computer, one click of the mouse, one enter, and you're at the wrong website. Hey, let me say, you turn on the television, doesn't matter what time of day it is. It may be late at night, it may be during the primetime shows. You turn on the television today, and there is pornography that is out there. There is immorality that is rampant. There are affairs, there are wicked lifestyles going on. Let me just say, sin is very rampant out there. You say, well, Brother Schwanke, I didn't face it as a parent growing up, or a young person growing up. I didn't face it as a teenager. You're growing up. Hey, Dad, Mom, Grandma, and Grandpa, you may have not faced it, but let me say, the generation coming up, the iPad is the thing of the future. Let me say, the iPod is the thing of the future. The iPhone is what your kids are going to be having. Technology is a thing of the future. And I wonder, what are you doing? What am I doing as a parent to help my children stay pure? What am I doing to help my kids avoid the places of Timnath? What are we doing in our lives? What are we doing in our homes? What are we doing with our families to help our kids to go on do great things for God and to avoid the pitfalls of Timnath? Samson went down to Timnath, and what happened in Timnath, verse 1 again, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Samson was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he saw something that started to move in his life and started to promote a wicked and ungodly lifestyle in his life. He saw a woman, and this woman started to cultivate feelings and ungodly desires in Samson's life. And so what happened? Verse number 2. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Would you see, first of all, this morning there was a mom and dad on cruise control regarding the feelings of Samson. Samson was feeling the ungodly feelings toward the ungodly individuals. And by the way, God gave clear instructions to the children of Israel that they were not to intermarry. They were not to intermingle with the enemies of God. God says, you go into the promised land. You destroy the enemies of God. You destroy their gods. You burn it. You destroy it. You get rid of them so there's no remembrance of them. Yet what's going on? Samson, instead of destroying the enemies of God, now is intermarrying. He's mingling with them. He's hanging out with them. And his feelings, the lust of the flesh, is driven to this woman that he sees there in Timnath. And he comes up to Dad and Mom and says, Dad and Mom, this is what I saw. Now get her for me to wife. You see his feelings now? Instead of being biblically grounded and biblically based and what is the will of God for my life, instead of Samson going to Dad saying, Dad, I'm thinking about getting married and I saw this woman down here. What do you think I should do? What is the biblical guidelines? What should I biblically do? No, Samson comes to Dad and Mom says, this is what I saw and this is what I want. Now get this for me. He was a man that became consumed with covetous practices. He became consumed with whatever felt good. He was a man that was consumed with his fear. feelings. Let me say, Dad and Mom, we need to biblically deal with the feelings of our children. The Bible says that as a father, I am to instruct my kids to keep themselves pure. I am to instruct my kids to set their affections on things above and not on things of this earth. I'm to instruct my kids to be holy as Christ is holy. I'm to instruct my children to be followers of God as dear children. I am to instruct my children to 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I am to instruct them regarding Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. It is my job as a dad to take my children and to train them in the area of having godly feelings to be like the Savior. Hey, can I ask you, Dad and Mom, how are you dealing with the feelings of your children? How are you dealing with the feelings of your teenagers? Are you leading them in the Bible? Are you showing them from the Bible how they ought to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? I think about the covetous feelings. I think about the attitude Samson had. We were at home last Thanksgiving. And I'll never forget, I went to the mail one day. And lo and behold, we had two wicked magazines in our mailbox called the Toys R Us catalog. And you may get those catalogs in the mail and you understand how awful they are. And by the way, they do burn really well as you burn the trash. But, cause we burn our trash in Western Pennsylvania. We love that. But, there I was, and I had the magazines in my hand. I came to my wife. I said, Bride, I found these these were delivered in the mailbox. I said, what should we do with them? She said, you know, Steve, she said, growing up, my parents would let me go through and circle the toys I wanted for Christmas. Now, folks, can I just be honest with you? I have no clue what my kids want for Christmas. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just not into their, you know, I don't watch their TV commercials on Little Dora the Explorer, all right, or Barney, all right? I mean, I just don't know, you know? And I thought to myself, this would be great. You know, this will help me to know what to get the kids for Christmas. And I said, you know what? I never got to pick what I wanted for Christmas, and I'm still bitter against that. You know, instead of getting, you know, cool toys, you know, I got the old stuff my dad liked to play with. By the way, I think my kids really would like an Xbox 360 with the new Madden football game. You know, I mean, I just think that's what they would enjoy. I know my dad would shop for the things that he liked. You know what I'm saying? Steve will like this, I guarantee it. So I said, all right, let's do it. So I remember we called Josiah and Lily in the room, and we said, guys, here's your pen, and here's your magazine. You go through and you circle what you want for Christmas. And can I say my kids all of a sudden, they went weird on me? Yeah, you know, I know you probably have spiritual kids and your kids don't do this. And they're just like, well, whatever the Lord wants for us, we're just content to have. And whatever you think, Dad and Mom, we'll just trust you. No, my kids didn't act like that, all right? They just were like, you know, zombies, you know? They went in. And they're like, everything that was over 99 cents, they're like circling it. You know what I'm saying? From the, you know, the $450, you know, Hummer, you know, that you drive down the driveway that doesn't even go fast. By the way, I'm not spending $450 on a Hummer that goes 3 miles an hour. I'm getting my kid a dirt bike if that will go at least a little faster than that, all right? No way I'm getting ripped off. It may look cool. It may have cool rims and everything, but that's out. I'm not doing that, you know, but man, they're just, I mean, you talk about expensive taste, man. Everything that was expensive, he wanted. He's going through and he's circling it. His attitude all of a sudden was, give me this, give me that. Lily, same thing. All the expensive baby dolls, all the expensive baby food, all the expensive things that a little girl would want. She's circling it. Everything. I mean, it was unbelievable. We go to the awful store called Walmart and Target. And man, they would be going down the kids' aisle, and what would they be doing? They'd be like, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Give me this, give me that. And man, for about 2 weeks, my kids were weird, and their feelings were, give me this, give me that, and they were not kids that were acting normal as a normal swanky would be acting, all right? Man, you know what we had to do? We had to reprogram our kids. We had to kick them in. We had to reboot them, man. We had to teach them Christmas isn't about you. Christmas is about others. Christmas isn't about the things that you can accumulate. No, it's about buying for others and having the attitude. And you know what I'm afraid we do in our homes, though, unfortunately? I'm afraid so many times we cave into what our kids want. By the way, let me just say this, Grandma and Grandpa, your grandkids don't need the latest and greatest toys, all right? Man, we're in homes all over the place. And pastors' homes, deacons' homes, Sunday school teachers' homes, you name it, homes. We're in all these homes, and man, there's stacks and stacks of toys in the corner that kids aren't even playing with. You know what the kids like want for Christmas? They want boxes. That's what they want, all right? And they want to cut, and boxes tape and scissors and a marker. That's what they want for Christmas, because they can color on their magic, you know, on their box, and they can cut holes in their box, and they can make windows and a floor. That's great, you know, cheap. That's what we're doing for Christmas this year. We're going to Walmart and we're getting their boxes in the back, so we're going cheap this year. I want you to know that. But you know, I think about how my kids were, you know, the greatest and latest toys. Everybody wants it. We want this toy because we saw it on the TV commercial. Josiah will come up to me, and we were together last week at camp. And we stopped at Walmart as we were going up there, and we went by some of these, and he's like, I want that. I said, well, how in the world did you see that toy? He's like, well, I saw it on TV when I was watching my cartoon Saturday morning. And it's like, man, my kids are consumed with what's out there. They know the latest and greatest. But as a dad, it's my job to say, hey, it's not about things. It's about living for Jesus Christ. It's not about what you can accumulate. And let me just take another little side road and say this. I think many times our kids have ungodly feelings regarding what they want because we have parents that are like that. Let me say, dad and mom and grandma and grandpa, you don't need the latest and greatest. Well, we're going to go and buy this, you know, this brand new BMW Explorer, you know, and have all the bells and whistles on it because that's what the commercial said I needed. You know, let me just say, you don't need the latest and greatest. We need to just be content with what God's given us. We need to live in the realm of what God's allowed us to have. We need to be content with that. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things. Hey, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, tell them in 1 Timothy 6, I believe it is, that the rich, those that have money, it's not wrong to enjoy it. And God has given us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a vacation. There's nothing wrong with enjoying going out to the Cheesecake Factory and getting that pumpkin cheesecake. Hey, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the finer things of life. But it's all in the context of, am I seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me? Is it the attitude of, I've got to have this, I've got to do this, I've got to get this so I can keep up with others? Or is it because God's given me peace about moving? Why do you do, dad and mom, what you do? Grandma and grandpa, why do you do what you do? Is it because it's biblically based? Is it because it's biblically grounded? Or are you an individual that makes decisions based upon the fleeting moments? Hey, he was a man by the name of Samson whose feelings was out of whack. And so what happened? He came, dad and mom says, dad and mom, get this for me. Verse number three at the end. Or verse number three at the beginning. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? You see, Samson's parents, their logic. Mr. Manoah says, hey, Samson, couldn't you marry somebody that's a local girl? Couldn't you marry somebody that's a fellow Israelite? But you know what's unfortunate with as I read this and as I've looked at this? Samson's dad never took the word of God and went to the Bible when it came to dealing with Samson's feelings. He tried to use human logic. Let me say, dad and mom, human logic will not win. The word of God will win. You say, Brother Schwenke, how should I raise my kids? By the Bible. Not by what this psychologist wrote and what this person on Oprah said and what this person, no, but what does the Bible say? Because the Bible trumps everything. The Bible is the winner. The Bible is the foundation. The Bible is our source. And the Bible is what is going to make an impact on your kids' lives. Yet Mr. Manoah says, hey, couldn't you marry somebody here in this area? Why are you going to the Philistines? He should have said, hey, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He should have said Hebrew, you know, in Deuteronomy where the Bible forbids the Israelites to marry and intermarry the enemies of God. He should have stuck with the Bible, yet instead he tried to use human reasoning. And Samson continues to go downhill. Number one, I see a mom and dad on cruise control regarding the feelings of Samson. Look second of all there in verse 5. It says, then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. By the way, again, wrong place at the wrong time. The vineyards was a place where there was wine, grapes, that was forbidden for a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite unto Almighty God. He had no business hanging out in the vineyards of Timnath. And yet he's there in the vineyards. What happened in verse 5 at the end? And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. Folks, I don't know about you, but this is an amazing story. Samson killed the lion with his own bare hands. I don't know about you, but that's big. That, you know what? Let me just say this. I've been, the pastor I was with last week, I went in his office, and hanging on the wall was a big moose head. Elkhead, a big mule deer with all these different points and this and that. In the corner there was, you know, like a hogs, you know, a pig deal and armadillo. And I mean, you name it. This guy was an avid hunter, went all over the world hunting. And let me just say something, Mr. Hunter. All right, let me just say something. Everybody has a big old head hanging in their office, all right? You're not the exception. I know you think, well, my deer was the biggest deer out there, and I'm the man because I shot this thing with, you know, my little BB gun, and I'm the man. Let me just say something. Everybody's killed a deer, all right? Everybody has, you know what I'm saying? But not everybody's killed a lion. And by the way, I love it when I get around these guys. They're like, yeah, I killed this one here. And then they always look at me after they're done bragging about their stories. They're like, Brother Schwanky, are you an avid hunter? I said, yeah, I went hunting one time. They said, really, what did you shoot? I shot a chickmunk and I skinned it. And I got my chickmunk tail. I'm looking around. Where's your chickmunk tail? Who cares about a moose? Everybody kills a moose. You know what I'm saying? Who cares about this and that? Big deal, man. I got my chickmunk tail, all right? In your face, man, you know? Man, they brag, I killed this and I killed that. Whoopee-doo, man. I got a chickmunk tail in my office, you know? Well, can't you imagine killing a lion with your own... I'll tell you what, if it was me, I mean, I'm proud of my chickmunk tail. You know, if it was me and I killed a lion, let me just tell you what I do, all right? I'd skin it. And I have them make it into a rug for me. And I put it there in my house in the Pittsburgh area. And I call everybody up in Pittsburgh and I say, hey man, we're having a barbecue, come on over. And everybody from Pittsburgh, all 1,465,000 people, would come over to our house and I would make them step over my lion, alright? And then I would tell them about me killing a lion with a big bazooka, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'd tell everybody, you know? But if I killed my own bare hands, I'd call Fox News up. I'd say, come do an interview on me. Come, you know, I'd call CNN and ABC and all these TV shows. Come do a show on me. I killed a lion with my own bare hands. Hey, forget Man versus Wild. The Schwanky versus Wild now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, give me my own TV show. Hey, that's huge. Killing a lion with your own bare hands. But what happened? Samson didn't tell his parents about it. It says in at the end of verse number 6, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. There was no communication regarding, second of all, the fights of Samson. There was a physical fight, but number 2, I think about the spiritual fight. Hey, can I ask you, Dad and Mom, this morning, are you an individual that is communicating with your children regarding the spiritual fights? They're in a battle. Ephesians 6:10 says they're in a battle. Paul told Timothy in their hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is a real battle, just like you struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just as Satan is out for your soul and to destroy your home and to destroy your individual life, so your children and so my children need to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because their adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. My kids are facing a battle. They're facing a war. They're facing a struggle. And I'm afraid we got parents sitting on the sideline instead of being involved in raising their kids and helping them deal with the battles that they face. It is our job to be involved in the fights. Can I ask you, Dad and Mom, when's the last time you asked your kids about their battles and their struggles and their fights? I preached camp last week. We had about 70 kids there for the school camp. And man, can I just say, we had a great time. The altars were packed every night. I mean, I'm talking about God was working. Tears were shed. I mean, it was a great, great week. But you know what I see many times at camps? I see kids that will come to the altar. They'll make decisions. Snot will be flying all over the place. Tears will be flying. Hankies and, you know, Kleenexes going like crazy. And what happens? The kids will shake my hand as we leave the camp for the week. And man, they'll say, God spoke to my heart. Pray for me that I keep these decisions. And I see it every week. They go home. And then I come back a year or two later and I preach. And the kids away from God, running from God. What happened? They went home and Mom and Dad didn't ask them how camp went. They didn't ask them about what spiritual decisions were made at camp. They didn't ask them where they were at. There was no communication regarding victories in their lives. Hey, I wonder, Dad and Mom, Grandma and Grandpa, when's the last time you went to your teenager and said, how are you doing spiritually? By the way, teens, let me ask you this. When's the last time you told your parents your struggles? When's the last time you told them about your thought life and your battles that you're facing? When's the last time you told them about your feelings? When's the last time you communicated with them? It's a two-way street here. Hey, you need to go to your parents and you say, well, Brother Schwanky, they will, they'll think I'm strange. They already think you're strange. Let me tell you that, all right? But the reality is, man, they love you and they want to help you go forward for Christ. Hey, the struggles and the battles you're facing, they're normal. Every teenager and every young person faces struggles and they face battles. And you know what? Your parents, God placed your parents there to help you to have victory to go on for Christ. Hey, you need some help. You don't try to fight alone. Go to mom and dad. Go to godly counsel. Get godly help. But the reality is, dad and mom, when's the last time you went and you asked those questions? I remember when we would go to camp, we leave New Hampshire, we go to North Carolina, we go to up there in New Hampshire for snow camps. I remember when we get back home. By the way, you know what my parents were doing when we were at camp? They were fasting and praying for us. All right, they weren't enjoying their vacation. Man, they're out there. They're praying over our souls. God, get a hold of Steve. Get a hold of Barn. Get a hold of Tim. Get a hold of Amy April. Hey, get a hold of their lives. Challenge them. Change them. Transform them. We get back home. We get in the car. We're heading home on Boston Post Road, heading to Wilton, New Hampshire. First thing usually out of Dad's mouth was, did you make any decisions this week at camp? Well, yeah, Dad, I made a decision. I'm going to stay pure. All right, well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep you accountable. Dad, I made a decision. I'm going to read my Bible. I made a decision. I'm going to pray. I remember as a 9-10-year-old boy, my dad called me every day for a week, and we would quote a verse together because I made a decision. You say, Brother Swanky, what was that decision? I don't remember. But you know what I do remember? I remember a dad calling me and concerned about where I was at spiritually. Amen. Hey, when's the last time, Dad, you were concerned about where your kids were at in their devotion life? When's the last time you asked them about their devotions? When's the last time you asked them about their prayer life? When's the last time you asked them how they were doing in their physical struggles and their battles? When's the last time you were involved? A mom and dad were on cruise control, not only regarding the feelings of Samson, but number two, regarding the fights of Samson. Notice there in verse number 8, though. It says, and after a time he returned to take her, so he's going to get married, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Number three, I see there was a mom and dad on cruise control when it came to the folly of Samson. All right, Samson disobeyed his Nazirite vow. Nazirite vow, number one, you weren't supposed to drink any wine, grape juice. Grapes were forbidden for a Nazirite. Vow number two, they weren't supposed to touch any dead thing. Vow number three, they weren't supposed to get a haircut. All right, Samson here disobeys and breaks vow number two. He sees a dead lion, he touches that lion to get the honey out of the carcass of that lion, and he disobeys and violates that Nazirite vow. He sins against his vow. Yet what happened? He brings the honey to dad and mom, says, Dad and mom, here's the honey. They didn't ask him where he got the honey from. There was no communication regarding the folly of Samson. Can I ask you, dad, mom, grandma, and grandpa, are you on cruise control when it comes to the folly of your kids and your grandkids? Hey, I wonder, when's the last time you dealt with their sin? When's the last time you confronted their sin? When's the last time you said what you did was wrong and it was ungodly and we're not going to continue to do that? When's the last time, sir, you had enough guts to take a stand for God and deal with sin in the home? I think about, as we travel many times, we'll stop at that wicked place called McDonald's. My kids call it Mickey Donald's. And we stop there because they have that play place, you know. We're driving down the road, play place first, forget the food, we're stopping at the play place. And we'll go in there, and kids will run around for a half an hour or so, stretching their legs as we continue our journey wherever we're going. But many times we'll be at McDonald's play place or at Target or Walmart. You know, you've seen this scenario play out. And there's a little kid that throws a temper tantrum. I mean, what are they doing? They're kicking and they're screaming. They're acting like crazy individual. And what's mama doing? Mama's either on the phone texting, she's either talking, or she's embarrassed by little Johnny or Susie, and so she's laughing at them. Let me just say, it's not funny when your kids throw a temper tantrum. Amen. It's not funny when they're acting wild and crazy and there's no control. Hey, let me just say, Dad and Mom, you may be embarrassed, but you know what? You look even more silly and stupid by not dealing with those kids. You know what's going on in my mind? You're an idiot and you're not raising your kids at all. You know, the reality is, it is our job to deal with sin. Hey, when they have that attitude, you know what I do? I say, Josiah and Lily, if you ever do that, you're in big trouble. Right in front, I love it. You know, the parents look at you like, what in the world's wrong with you? Hey, train your kids, you know, deal with your kid. But you know, I mean, nothing more annoying than a little brat running around controlling the house, getting away with murder, you know what I'm saying? But the reality is, it's my job as a parent to deal with folly, to deal with sin. I think about when I was 5 years old, I went shopping with my dad. And there was a thing of big red bubble gum on the ground. And I picked that up, put it in my pocket, and walked home with it. So you're looking at a professional thief, all right? I want you to know that. I'm at home chewing my gum in secret, you know, because I didn't want anybody else to know I was eating gum that was stolen. And my older brother came up to me and he said, hey, where'd you get that? I said, I got it from the store. He said, well, give me a piece. So, partaker of my crime, I gave him a piece of gum. Now, he didn't realize it was stolen, so what does he do? He's going around chewing that gum, smacking his mouth like six-year-olds do, you know, and just sticking it all over the place in their car seats and their hair and all that stuff. My kids. But, you know, they're going all, you know, and so he's bragging, I got gum. My mom came to him and said, where'd you get that gum? She knew she didn't buy it and dad didn't buy it for him. Well, I got it from Steve. Steve, where'd you get that gum? Well, I stole it. You know, mama wore me out and then she looked at me after she's done wearing me out and said, your father's going to deal with you. By the way, that's the worst thing moms you can do. I love it now, you know. My wife would call me up. You're going to deal with these kids by the way, it's my kids when my kids do wrong. It's our kids when they're saints. You know what I'm saying? I've never understood that, moms, all right? But you're going to deal with your kids when you get home, all right? So, man, it's hanging over them all night, you know? And you get home late, and I love it. You know, you eat dinner, and you play, you know, play Trouble with them, and, you know, Candyland, and then you put the older ones or the younger ones to bed, and then you're like, all right, Josiah, come here, you know, let me talk to you. And that's what my dad did. Now, I remember he wore me out. Man, he told me he'd never do that again, dealt with me. And then he looked at me and he said, Steve, he said, not only did you do wrong, but you're going to go back and you're going to apologize to the manager. And you're going to pay him and you might go to jail. So, you know, all night I'm in bed. I already got two whippings. I got to go apologize to the manager and I'm probably going to jail tomorrow. And man, I'm scared to death. You know how it is, I walked in that store with my dad, and I'm all nervous, you know, and I had 15 cents in my little hand, and sweaty palms. You know, my dad walked up and said, we'd like to talk to the manager. And you know how it is, they get on that loudspeaker, would the manager please, you know, and it's like, no, keep it quiet, you know what I'm saying? Everybody's looking at me like, what'd this kid do, you know? And the manager came up, probably as big as Pastor Legault, you know, giant, and his name was Goliath. And he looked at me and said, you know, what can I do for you? It's like, I stole from you and... please don't throw me in jail. Here's 15 cents, you know. Scared to death. But you know what it did for me as a little 5-year-old boy? It taught me I don't ever want to steal again. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm scared to even go and take a cookie with permission. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it put holy fear in my soul. Why? Because dad and mom dealt with sin. They dealt with folly. Let me ask you, dad and mom, are you dealing with folly this morning? Or are you ignoring it, laughing it off, pretending like it doesn't exist? If you don't deal with sin, they'll be sitting in jail like I preached a jail revival a year ago. And what happened? Mom and dad didn't deal with the sin early on, and it led to them being in jail. I mean, there will be a heavier price to pay. There will be damage if we don't deal with sin at an early age. So number one, they're on cruise control regarding his feelings. Number two, regarding his fights. Number three, regarding his folly. Lastly, there in verse 11, it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. Number four, and I could spend all day on this, they're on cruise control regarding the friends of Samson. Hey, who are your kids' friends? I'm not going to park it, but man, I could preach on that for a long time. Who are your kids' friends? In closing, I think about driving on cruise control. Whole different ballgame driving a standard. There were many mistakes as I drove this standard vehicle. I remember I'd stall out. I remember I would peel out in the church parking lot, and all my friends would look at me and be like, that's cool. But really, I wasn't trying to be cool. I was just trying to drive down the road. Many times I made errors. Many times I stalled out. Many times I acted like a crazy driver. But can I say we've driven probably 600,000 miles in the last, I don't know, 7 or 8 years here in evangelism, and accident-free. You say, why, Brother Schwanky? Because dad and mom taught me, dad taught me the importance of, hey, get off cruise control and look ahead at the road in front of you. Become a professional driver and be safe. Hey, as I think about raising kids, there have been many mistakes I've made in raising my kids. I've got 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and a 9-month-old. There have been many times I've had to go back to my kids and apologize and say, I blew it, would you forgive me? But you know what, as a dad, it's my job. I may stall out once in a while, but it's my job to keep on driving. It's my job to look out which way they're going, to be alert, to be awake, to be involved, making a godly difference like Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice did in Timothy's life. And so I wonder this morning, what kind of parent are you? Let's pray together. Father, thanks for working. Father, I pray the word of God would convict us. I pray that we get off cruise control when it comes to raising kids and make a godly difference and an impact for you. In Jesus' name, amen.